It's such a great joy to be back at Camp Creek Church. We have always enjoyed this church and appreciate this church and your pastor so very much. And it is a great joy to be with Brother Dickey, and I am thankful that he is going to be able to clean up what I leave undone tonight. That's a great comfort, you know. I mean, that takes a lot off of a preacher. Because sometimes you don't have anybody to clean up, so you just have to let them. But it is a great joy to be here, and I certainly trust that God will bless us in our time together. We'd like to title the message this evening, Thirsty for Good News. I know we live in a time that most everyone is overly stressed and bowed down under the load of life. And there's so much bad news on every side. What a blessing it is to come aside for a little while on a Friday evening and hear good news. And the gospel itself is good news. The gospel is not good advice, it's good news. In the Old Testament, the wise man Solomon said, as cold water to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. We'd like to use for our text this evening 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. These are the words of the Apostle Paul speaking to the church at Corinth. He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich." It's one thing to talk about grace, sing about grace, and even be orthodox in your understanding of the doctrines of grace. And I'll have to confess, there have been times in my life that I was very orthodox in my understanding of the doctrines of grace. But I'll have to confess, sometimes as I look back over those times, I really knew very little about the grace of God. When Paul said, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ," he was not talking about just knowing something theologically. Now, it's important that we have our theology correct, but theology in and of itself will not give one the experience of grace. The Apostle Paul knew what it was to be rescued by God's grace. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." When the Apostle made that declaration, he wasn't placing that in the canon of Scripture just to make the Bible a thick book. Paul realized he felt to be the chief of sinners. He wasn't trying to sound humble. Paul knew where he had been, and he knew that it was the grace of God that had rescued him. It's so important that in our life that we pray that God would give us a view of our Savior. And it's so important that we have the proper analysis of ourselves. It's so easy for us to have a distorted view of our own condition. But sometimes, I've even seen in my own life, in my own ministry, there was a time when the coin dropped. I've talked to people many, many times, and they'll say, "Brother Kenneth, I've gone to church 20, 30, 40, and maybe even 50 years, and then one day, the coin dropped." What does that mean? Ever been a time when you put a quarter into a vending machine? And you know how that quarter is to go down all those different slots, and it is to register, and it is to give you the item that you have selected. A couple of weeks ago, I was in a hotel, and I was trying to get me a Diet Coke, and I put my coins in, and it did not register. And I looked around to see if there were any people that looked like Christians before I got angry with the Coke machine. And because after a while, if you shake it long enough, it will go down to the right slot and you will get the Diet Coke. Well, sometimes it takes experiences of life for the coin to drop. And I believe there are times you can come to church. And I'll have to say tonight, there have been times I've even preached the gospel. Not that I preach anything differently tonight, but I have a greater understanding of my own depravity and the greatness of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says, "For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich." My wife and I have enjoyed visiting New York City several times these last few years, and we've enjoyed going to the Met, the Metropolitan Museum of Art. Back in, I think it was 2002, there was a statue by Tullio Lombardo that was actually sculptured back in the 1490s. But it was in the museum. It was a sculpture of Adam. It was in the museum, and in 2002, there was something that took place. There was an accident. No one really knew exactly what took place, but the statue fell. And that statue fell in and broke into 28 large pieces and hundreds of smaller pieces. And it was even asked then, can Adam ever be put back together again? Well, if you go back to the book of Genesis to see the very beginning of time, you can actually break the Bible down into four categories. You can call this Religion 101. In the book of Genesis chapters 1 and 2, God created all things, and everything was good. It was very good. And then in the book of Genesis chapter 3, we have the second section of the theology of the Bible. It is the fall of Adam. And I want to tell you something tonight. Everything that you see wrong in your life, everything you see wrong in this world, everything that you see wrong in relationships, everything that's wrong emotionally, mentally, physically, relationally, everything is broken as a result of Adam's fall. Everything that was good was then broken because of sin. And then from Genesis chapter 4 through the rest of the Bible, it is the theme of the redemption of God's people, that in the fullness of time, one would come and would redeem, would buy back, would purchase that was lost. And then the last is the last two chapters of the book of Revelation, the restoration of all things. My friends, I'm telling you tonight about a Savior that is victorious. And there is good news. We live in a world that is broken, that is marred because of sin. And it will be that way until the Lord comes back again. My friends, think of all the heartache and the trouble. Think of all the difficulties of this life. Do you long for that day when the Savior shall come again? My friends, the first two chapters of the Bible, everything was good and very good. If you go all the way to the end of the Bible, to the book of Revelation, once again, in chapters 21 and chapters 22, everything will be renewed. Notice with me in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, he says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." Now, notice with me in verse 4. He says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." We live in a world of sorrow, don't we? In the book of Psalms, chapter 30, the psalmist said, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." There's going to come a time when all tears shall be wiped away. He says, "He shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death." Think about that for just a moment. Death. The last couple of years, I've preached more funerals than I think I have in my entire ministry. It's been one after another. Preached a funeral recently of a young man that was 30 years old. Life is uncertain. My friends, the wages of sin is death. We're going to pass from this scene of life. As long as the Lord tarries, one day will be our final day. We're not going to be here very long. He says, "In that world there shall be no more tears, no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away." Can you imagine such a world? All because of the work of Jesus Christ. No more sorrow, no more tears, no more death, no more elections. A world where we'll be with Christ and be like him forever. Paul says, "We know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich," my friends, he left heaven. He came all the way down to this earth. He came for a purpose. In order for us to really understand and appreciate the truth of grace, we must recognize ourselves to be sinners. Notice with me in the book of Luke, chapter 7. He says in Luke, chapter 7, "The Son of Man is come, eating and drinking. And you say, Behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners." They accused our Savior of being a gluttonous man. He wasn't guilty of that. They accused him of being a winebibber. He wasn't guilty of that either. They accused him of being a friend to publicans and sinners. He was guilty. And my friends, tonight, if I'm speaking to those that feel to be a sinner, there is good news. Jesus Christ came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Let me ask you a question. Is that statement saying that there were some righteous and there were some that were sinners? Not at all. All are sinners. If you notice in the book of Romans, chapter 1, we see how that Paul speaks about the condition of the pagans. And then in Romans chapter 2, he says concerning the Jews, he says, you're no better. Now the Jews, when they heard the pagans described in Romans chapter 1, they thought, we're above them. We've got a step ahead of them. But my friends, after Paul finished in Romans chapter 2, they were no better. And then when you get to Romans chapter 3, notice with me real quickly as Paul speaks to these, he says in Romans chapter 3 in verse 9, he says, what then? Are we better than they? Now, listen to this very carefully. How many times in your ministry or your life you thought, I'm better than that person? See, my friends, we have a problem with not seeing our own sins. See, most people, most churchgoers, they love for the preacher to talk about someone else's sin. And as long as this preacher is talking about the sin of those out there, you'll get amens all day long. But when you bring it inside and when God begins to open our eyes and to show us, as Paul says here, what then, are we better than they? He says, no, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they're all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Then he says in verse 19, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world become guilty before God. My friends, God sees us as we are. Amen. He sees us in our condition. He sees us being separated from Him. Going back to Luke chapter 7 for just a moment, we see that in this account there was a Pharisee that desired Jesus that he would come and eat with him. He desired that Christ would come and share in a meal in his house. Now, remember, today when I speak about Pharisees, most of you would think, well, they're jerks. they're the bad guys. Well, in that day, that's not how the Pharisees were looked upon. In fact, the Pharisees in that day was not the jerk. He was the good guy. He was the pillar of society. He was patriotic. He was honest in business. He was faithful to his wife. He probably attended the PTO meeting. He had it all together. I mean, he was the one that was the religious guy. He was the religious guy of the day. And here it is, a time when the religious guy, this Pharisee, has Jesus to come into his house for a meal. And at that time there was a woman, notice with me in verse 37, and behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner. She was a prostitute. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping. Here is this woman that is a sinner. She comes in and she stands behind him weeping. She began to wash his feet with tears. And she let down her hair and began to dry his feet with her hair. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Now the Pharisee, notice carefully, which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself. He didn't even say this. He just thought it. He says, this man, speaking about Jesus, if he were a prophet, then he would know what, who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Jesus answered, saying to him, Simon. He knew what Simon had thought. He says, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. He said, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. Jesus says, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. He said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. Go in peace. Now, my friends, what Jesus is saying in this, he is not saying that there are big sinners and there are little sinners. That's not what he's saying. Jesus is not saying that there are those that need big forgiveness and others that need little forgiveness. Jesus is saying, if you really knew your heart, Simon, like I know your heart, then you would know just how much forgiveness you need. My friends here, notice carefully, can you imagine a prostitute and this man that is a moral guy, this man that is religious of the day? Jesus never says to the woman, he never says to her, I want you to look at the Pharisee and get your lesson. But he says to the Pharisee, he says, you look at this woman, you look at this broken woman, this sinner, and you get the lesson. My friends, she had been forgiven just like Simon too. This is the grace of God. My friend, sometimes we talk about grace and we're talking about, I wish there would be enough good people to come to our church. In other words, you know, the world is made up of so many bad people. You know, you can't hardly get enough good people to make up a church today. But where are the good people? So the thing is, we think we're good. And see, as long as you think that, the coin won't drop because you have the spirit of the Pharisee and you see yourself as the one that is righteous, whereas Jesus says he came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. My friends, remember, Jesus took time with the sinners. Simon did not understand the depth of his sin or the cost of his salvation. Simon didn't get the gospel. My friends tonight, how about you? Do you get the gospel? Been a time in your life when you've seen your own sin. You know how far you've missed the mark. You've seen how that Christ came. He came to this earth. We know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that though he was rich, we were poor. We were on the dunghill of iniquity. Jesus Christ left the shining courts of glory. He came all the way down to this earth. He lived on this earth for 33 and a half years. He suffered like no man's ever suffered. He died a death that may appear to be a death of defeat. But I'm telling you this evening that the work was finished. Jesus Christ came and fought the battle. He won the victory. And yes, today, because he became poor, you poor sinners are rich in Christ. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, he says we have an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away. And he says it is reserved in heaven for you. I thank you for your real good attention. And by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ,